Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 5a. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 28, and that's on page 1002 of the Church Bibles. It's Matthew 1, 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Bless you. Thank you very much. Good morning. Good to see you all. Let us just have a word of prayer. To you, O Lord, all glory, all honor, all dominions. Lord, the whole universe belongs to you. And Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful worship which went out from this building. And now, Lord, time to ponder upon your word, to seek your will for us in your word, O Lord. And Lord, first of all, I commit myself, my will to you, and pray that the words of my mouth, the thoughts of my mind, desires of my heart, glorify the name of my Savior, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I must say that two songs we sang together before Be Thou My Vision, they more or less summed up what message I have got. And I honestly praise God, we never sat together to plan the service. But this is, and I say it many, I've said it many times, when God's people prepare under the power, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, how all things work together for the glory of the Savior. But you know that from those songs, I am going to break one rule. You know that the general practice says that if somebody is preaching and he or she, they want to give what they call a word for food for thought, they do it at the end of the talk, generally speaking. Am I right? But I am going to break the rule and give you food for thought at the beginning, But be assured, that is not that you get occupied with it and don't listen what I'm babbling, because I believe I have something to say as well. Now that food for thought is, and the background to food of thought, that we heard in our gospel story, that Jesus went into this place of worship and amazing things happened. Did you hear when John was reading to us? Amazing things happened. And now the food for thought. Just imagine Jesus walks right now through that door and come here. Do you think same things could happen here as well? A lot of you are doing like that. Somebody said with great voice, yes. And I want to ask, do you mean that even demons will manifest? Well, this side thinks that's a possibility. For some reason, this side don't think so. But never mind. Let's now give a little bit attention what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you. You know that if you look the four Gospels, they all have a unique way to introduce Jesus Christ to us. What I mean, that for instance, if you turn to Matthew and Luke's gospel, they introduce Jesus to us by talking about, writing about his birth narrative. You go to John's gospel, and John starts even before the birth or the physical birth of Jesus Christ. He takes us to the time or to the time of pre-incarnation, i.e. before Jesus was born of a Jewish mother. But when you come to Mark's gospel, or today's gospel, Mark doesn't go into those things. He straight away go into Jesus' public ministry. I hope you notice that. He doesn't talk about pre-incarnation status of Christ. He doesn't talk about the birth. He doesn't talk about the angels. He doesn't talk about the shepherds. He doesn't talk about the magi who came. He straight away take Jesus into the public ministry. We started at verse 21, but if you read from the beginning of the chapter, in the first chapter, verse 15, you will find the summary statement of the whole ministry of Christ Jesus. And that statement is, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So that is the whole summary statement of Christ's ministry. Part of Jesus' proclamation, of course, is, if you continue, that calling people to join him, to be his associates in sharing the good news. And in verses 16 to 20, we have got two sets of people whom Jesus called to be partakers in his ministry. Next, obviously, comes our today's reading, and we meet Jesus in a Jewish place of worship at Capernaum. Now, as we read, and I challenged us right in the beginning, and this side said yes, this side remained quiet, that when Jesus got up to speak, or took the seat to speak, I think it's okay to use this sort of language, that the crowd or the worshippers, they were spellbound. Wow! Why were they spellbound? First, they found that Jesus' teaching was very different than they were used to of hearing in the past. Because Jesus' teaching was with authority and his teaching was appealing. I mean that it is a common sense. If what I am talking, it doesn't appeal to you, you won't be saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, will you? You won't. So a teaching must be appealing to people, that they were spellbound. And I wonder, what was missing from the teaching of these other guys that who used to come and preach to this group of people? What was missing from their preaching? My guess is, and I could be wrong, you might have something better to say. My guess is that their teaching or preaching was more about the rituals and the ceremonies of religion, i.e. how many times you should wash hands, how many times you should take bath. And there are a couple of people who come from other religious backgrounds, and we can tell you that that is absolutely how it is. And you know that this place is pretty warm. That because I came dressed up, that it's going to be cold. That or maybe because of the Holy Spirit, I'm feeling a bit young. That is maybe. So that is my guess. Focus on rituals, on ceremonies, whereas Jesus. Focus was on the things, issues that did matter to people. Rituals and ceremonies, Jesus, what issues did matter to people? I had a bit of a cheek when I was preparing the sermon, and I especially wrote it here, and I have, and how about preaching in our churches? And that I don't mean, you know, that great Bedouin team ministry. I'm talking about generally churches, our denominational churches. What about preaching in our churches? Do people get spellbound? If not, why not? And I have answered actually here, and I write here, I would say it would be a little more powerful if we were a little less focused on being politically correct. You go to generally praise God for the churches here, and I mean it. But generally speaking, you go to our denominational churches, and you need to be politically very, very careful, politically correct. And I would say that at times, even taking teeth from gospel, toothless gospel, because the focus is on you must be politically correct. But let's come back to the pattern Jesus had actually set. First was that his teaching was to the point, to things what did matter to people. And the second reason that crowd was spellbound, because they saw Jesus' power over the forces of Satan. We read it. There came a man. He was possessed. Jesus spoke the word. Demon manifested. Man was set free. I hope you would agree with me that paying attention to these two things, Jesus has said, and I thank God for Mark, the way he has put it, that Jesus has given us a pattern how to communicate the gospel, how to speak the truth of the gospel. And the first is proclaiming the good news with authority. Proclaiming the good news with authority. And the second, having authority over the forces of the devil or the enemy. And the second, having the authority over the powers of the enemy. That is the model. Preaching, speaking with authority, having the authority over the forces of the darkness. And my own conviction is that these two must go together. And let me break it down. What is my conviction that if, say, that signs and wonders are taking place without the power of the word, people may be amazed or amused for some time, but the truth of the matter is that often such ministries leads to disappointment and disillusioned people. Did you get it? If there is no power of the word, and it is just, you know, that we are told that people are being slain in the spirit or this and the other, fine for a moment, but the ultimate result is disappointment, disillusionment. But equally, God's word preached without the power to convict, it hardly does produce any change in any life. Word should have the power to convict people. Signs and wonder, they must be backed up by the power of the word, and that is which is rooted in God's word. You know that over the decades, I would say even for centuries, the Western Church had tried to separate the two with not very good results. Tried to separate them, but without very nice, good results. We are perhaps aware of the abuse of the ministry of signs and wonders in some churches, because media obviously very much that brings to our attention. But if not more, equally damaging are the views of those who expect the Holy Spirit to stay somewhere outside there and don't come in to mess up our very tidy, very structured services. Honestly, if you look, do some research, that has probably done more damage. Well, you stay out there, you know, we are decent people. We don't want to be seeing that somebody is saying something, somebody agreed that demons could, you know, that manifest. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear anybody speaking all sort of stupid languages and so on. We are nice people. I'm not talking about this church. This church is not nice in those terms at all. And I praise God for that. Honestly, I praise God and I mean it from the bottom of my heart that we are not that sort of a tidy church. Hallelujah. But that's not the truth out there. And again, the same is true about the attitude towards the Word of God. I already referred to it, and at my age, you know, that family are already planning that next year, come summer, I'm having a big birthday with a big zero in front of seven. So I had few years, and most of those, they have been in active ministry. But believe you me, that there is a developing trend, and especially non-conformist churches, I'm not saying that other are not doing, but more so in churches like our denomination, the trend is to preach a kind of a moral sermon that neither offends nor convicts anyone. Isn't it good? It's neutral. Nobody need to take any offense whatsoever. You come happy, you go happy. It should not convict anybody. It should not offend anybody. But that is not the gospel Jesus gave us to preach. And the good example I give you, that not the younger generation, but the older generation would be familiar with the name Dr. E. Stanley Jones. How many of us are familiar? Huge, huge, big name in the Christian mission history. He spent many years in India, and there is this beautiful a book about Indian Christianity, my dear sister, that written by Dr. Stanley Jones, Christ of the Indian Road. And in that, he writes that once he went to meet with Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, I guess we are all familiar with. Isn't it amazing that we are familiar with Mahatma Gandhi, but not with the giants of the Christian faith? That is the reality. Why? Because media focus on others. Gandhi, of course, is my hero. Big, but so is Stanley Jones. So he went to Gandhiji and he asked this, and I quote, "I am very anxious to see Christianity naturalized in India so that it shall be no longer a foreign thing identified with a foreign people and a foreign government." Gandhi, in answer, gave four suggestions. I will mention two because they are more fitting with our today's subject. And those two are, Gandhi said, "Start to live like Christ." And I thought that if I was sitting there, I would have said, "And preach like Christ preached." And the second, and this is, listen, "You must practice your religion without adultering and toning it down." It is a non-Christian suggesting to the Christians, don't tone it down. And this is not only, again, an example from Indian subcontinent. There is this Indian Hindu philosopher, great name, Radhakrishna. He was once met by a Christian missionary who said to the great philosopher, he said that, "I feel very embarrassed. I feel absolutely disgusted when I hear," and this is a missionary, "when I hear some Christians, they make those awful claims about the uniqueness of Christ." And listen, and this is a Hindu philosopher. He thought for a while and he said, But you Christians have no other choice. Didn't your Savior taught you that? Does not your scripture say so, that he is the unique, the only Savior of the mankind? What else you can talk about, if not that? But then he added, but if you feel embarrassed, or you feel that it is, you know, that somebody being big-headed, say it in the humility of Christ, and that will be fine. Once again, Christ has set us a pattern, preaching with conviction, expecting God's work of power in our midst. Now, this side agreed, but you remained quiet. And I will now turn to this side and say that perhaps some of you would say that, come on, Napo, it sounds all great, but do you really think that as the demons, they were manifesting that time, that demons will be manifesting today here among us? No way. We don't have any unclean spirits, do we? And I would say, really? You think so, that we don't have any unclean spirits? You know, but let's get a little bit serious. Often when the word demon, unclean spirit comes, we get very worried because we look at it in a very, very limited sense. But the words used in the scriptures, and take for example Mark's gospel, when talking about the unclean spirits, the word for unclean in Greek, akatherton, Mark has used 11 times, and when we come to the demons, and I did something here, and my notes are lost. Now, goodness me. Sorry about that. Why it is not opening? I probably need to call somebody help. Oh, come on, where are you gone? Well, I can manage without that. So, the word translated into demon, Mark uses 14 times, and that is dominion. And the translation, we just think some thought of creatures with probably not as big horns as the devil, but a little bit shorter tail, rather than a very long one. But that is not what it means. It means a spiritual entity which is opposed to God's rule. That is what demon is. Now, looking this way into the definition, do you think that we don't have any demons? You don't think that among us there are no evil spirits? Perhaps among all of us, I am an exception. Because I do, in spite of day in, day out, to struggle to walk with Christ Jesus, I see so often the law working in me, which is opposed to the rule of Christ. Take, for example, just little, and that is not true about me, but generally speaking, or just for as example, because you know that I haven't got my notes anymore, that say that I am day in, day out, burning with the spirit of jealousy. Do you think that is work of the Holy Spirit in me? Or is it the work of the enemy? So then would you agree with me that, yes, I have got a demon? Or say it, that day in, day out, I don't even walk straight. I'm just bent like that with the self-pity. Poor me. Poor me. It is always me. Poor me. Do you think that is the work of the Spirit? Today in the prayer group, somebody did mention from Psalm 139, where it's also written, you are wonderfully and fearfully made. If you are walking with self-pity, that is not work of the Spirit. But if, without taking any kind of foolish pride, you walk straight and say that God made me whoever I am, even if I'm as ugly as Napo, that He made me. He had something in His mind that He made me like that. That is the work of the Spirit. Have you been fighting with any of such demons? My friend, churches need to be a place where gospel is preached with conviction and people are set free from such demons I just mentioned a couple of examples. And I believe God's power is present here to set us free from such demons. And I want us to just have a little moment of quiet. And the ministry team are going to be here. Don't fight your demon on your own. Come out. Come out. Let them pray with you to send that demon where it belongs. It doesn't belong to possess you. It belongs in the hell. And they will send that demon to hell. So you, as you walk out from the building today, you walk a free man, a free woman. Let's have a little time. Let's ask God's Holy Spirit to come among us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us a pattern of ministry, the life of the church, where we speak your word and speak with authority, where, Lord, there is power of the risen Savior to set people free from their afflictions. And Lord, Holy Spirit, we invite you, come among us. Come, O Lord. And Lord, I bless the hands of our musicians. Bless the hands of our ministry team who are going to lay hands on those who come to be delivered, who come to be set free.